in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, using that as an excuse for our study. Because we've wandered off the reservation a couple times, and we're not lost, but we've been talking about some things. And then the last part of Hebrews 12, 2, and all of Hebrews 12, 2 has to do with Jesus. But we find that it says, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The focal point of our lessons in the last month or 6 weeks or 2 months has been the cross. And the cross, Jesus dying on the cross, that day, we've mentioned, was the most important day in the history of mankind. It was foretold in Old Testament scriptures of that time. We pointed some of that out. Jesus himself discussed going to the cross several times. Yet, it was kind of hidden from his disciples because they were wondering about things of this world. And kind of like us, what are we going to do for dinner? What are we going to do, you know, tomorrow? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And we focus on the wrong things. We need to be focusing on what would the Lord have us do. And we're here today. So let's talk about what's going on today. And then past the time of the cross, which we haven't got to yet in our studies, we look back and what Jesus did for us upon the cross. And that's the focal point still of that important day. But we go beyond that. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And we'll get to that. I'm not sure when. Won't exactly be today. But last week we talked about that week that's known as the Passion Week and how it's strongly emphasized in the gospel records. There's like 25 and a half chapters that devote their time to what took place during that week. And we mentioned in closing last week that the events of John 12 through 19 all occur during the Passion Week. And I want you to go to John the 12th chapter again. And I want you to see something that Jesus said just prior to be going to the cross. In John 12, 23 through 27, we'll read that. And it says in John 12, 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. This hour being the hour when he would go to the cross. Then he says, but for this cause came I to this hour. So again, Jesus is talking about dying on the cross a few hours after this. But I want you to notice that phrase, "but for this cause." Before this cause came I to this hour. Now, the phrase "for this cause" is found 26 times in Scripture. We learned in our numbers study years ago that the number 26 has to do with the gospel, or it has to do with good news, and it really has to do with the good news of the gospel, if you think of it like that. Well, the good news that Jesus was proclaiming in John 12:27 was that the hour when he would die upon the cross for our sins was now here. "But for this cause came I to this hour." Now, if you could sum up Paul's gospel message in a couple of verses, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 pretty much sum it up, the good news of Paul's gospel message. And 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 say this: "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." It was for this cause that Jesus was born into the world, to take away the sin of the world. In his sermon that's found there in Acts 13 that he gave to those at Antioch and Poseidon, in his concluding remarks in Acts 13, 38 and 39. Why don't you turn there so you can see it? I'll give you a second to get there. Acts 13, 38 and 39. Paul said, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," that is through Jesus, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." In other words, in the theme of our thoughts for today, for this cause Jesus died upon the cross. Now, go to John 18, and we'll read a few verses there. We've already read one phrase where Jesus said, "For this cause came I to this hour." In John 18, we find this phrase again, "for this cause." Jesus used it as he appeared before Pilate. And in John, we'll start in John 18:33. "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, 'Art thou the King of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?' And then Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? You know, how would I know this? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?' And Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence.' Pilate therefore said unto him, 'Art thou a king then?' Jesus answered, 'Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And," note this, "for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate saith unto him, probably not derogatory, after I've studied this out, but probably out loud speaking to himself, what is truth? Because he heard one story from the Jews and he hears the truth from Jesus. And he's asking, what is truth? Well, truth was staring him right there in the face. And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Now, go back a few chapters talking about the truth to John 14:6. And this was just a few hours earlier that Jesus had spoke this unto his disciples. And he saith unto them, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then in John 16:7, this is a little while later, Jesus again told his disciples, nevertheless, I tell you what? The truth. What else could he do? That's all he could ever do, is tell us the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Where did Jesus go away? He went to the cross. That's what we've been talking about. And then, again, I want you to note these words that we read just a minute ago in John 18:37, as Jesus answered Pilate, to this end was I born, and for this cause, to take away the sin of the world, came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Now, the Apostle Paul, after years of preaching and being an apostle and contemplating all these things, he wrote a statement of truth found in 1 Timothy 1:15. It says there, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Again, we see it was for this cause that Jesus died upon the cross. So this statement that's found 26 times in Scripture, for this cause, were statements that should cause us to pause and reflect, because they're important. They point out important things oftentimes, not every case, but there's some very profound things brought out because of this statement, for this cause. So let's look at a couple of them, we've already did that. We've already looked at a couple of them. We'll look at a couple more. So that gives us 24 more for this cause statements that are found elsewhere in the Word of God. If you can get them all laid out in a line and a piece of paper or something, you'll find that five of these for this cause statements are made by the Lord himself. Four are found in the New Testament and one is found in the Old. We'll go to Exodus 9 here in a minute. And that's where the Lord, for the first time, uses this statement for this cause. Now, before we actually get to that statement in Exodus 9, I want you to think about it. We're talking about Moses back here in Exodus, okay? And, you know, when the Lord first appeared to Moses back there in Exodus 3 in the burning bush, Moses was 80 years old. And he says, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. Moses says, okay, no problem. Right? Is that right? That's not the truth. There was a little argument going on there. And yet the fact remained that the angel of the Lord told him that he was to now go and deliver the children of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. And two chapters are used to explain how Moses told God how that he couldn't do this thing. We argue with the Lord a lot. He wants us to give us his best, and we argue. No, you don't. Why would you be doing these things to me? Right? Think about it. We're like Moses in a lot of respects. But God assured Moses that he could deliver the children of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. One way. How? By putting his faith and trust in God. Moses wasn't going to do this because he was Moses. By his old little tiny self, was he? So let's turn to Exodus 4 and read verses 10 through 12. And we read one of Moses' weak, feeble attempts to explain to God just exactly why he wasn't the guy that could lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Okay? And he says there in Exodus 4:10, "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him," okay, "Who's made a man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now, Moses, therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." I want you to notice this, because we pass this over. We pass over a lot of scriptures in a big hurry because we're on our way to do something else or to get to another scripture. And we should see what they say. That's why we spend a lot of time looking at these things. I want you to note that one of the things emphasized to Moses by the Lord was that it was him, God, who created the deaf. He created the blind. He created those who could see and hear clearly also, okay? God created them this way for a cause. That don't mean we have to understand what the cause was. And God had created Moses for a cause. And God didn't in the least care how eloquent Moses was, because he was still going to use him to deliver Israel. So don't get wrapped up in your shortcomings, what you can do and what you can't do. And then you begin to think God can't use you for anything. But he created you for a cause, right? Saul of Tarsus killed Christians. Wow. No way God could use him for anything, is there? And you know what? The Lord saved this self-righteous religious man. And far apart from his self-efforts, God made him who? The Apostle Paul. This chiefest of sinners was made the apostle unto the Gentiles. And one of the encouragements the Holy Ghost inspired Paul to write unto us, who may feel like we're nobody and God can't use us for anything. So he had Paul write Philippians 4:13, which says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That doesn't give much room, wiggle room there, does it? He can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. This is a statement of faith by which we can all become full overcomers. All of us. For this cause, we were given the Apostle Paul as our example, as our teacher, as our apostle, to encourage us how to become full overcomers. It is the full overcomers who will be in the bride of Christ. Now, we're back in Exodus. In Exodus 5:2, we find that Moses had his first meeting with Pharaoh. And we'll read it in 5:2. He said, Moses said, "Okay, God sent me to tell you to let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "Okay, no problem." No, that ain't what happened. In Exodus 5:2, here's what Pharaoh said. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord." That was a true statement. "Neither will I let Israel go." Well, that wasn't exactly a true statement, because later on we read that he did. Now, in Exodus 9, here's where we want to get to. We're going to read how the Lord told Moses to tell Pharaoh for what cause God had created Pharaoh. Exodus 9:13, we'll start there. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." In case you didn't get it, the message Pharaoh was to receive was that for this cause God had raised him to the throne of Egypt to see the power of God, and that for this cause the name of the Lord God might be declared throughout all the earth, and that for this cause all the world may magnify the name of the Lord. And yes, when it was all over, Pharaoh did indeed know who the Lord was, and he had witnessed the power of the Lord. And for this cause, he did let the children of Israel go. So the point that I want us to once again see is that these words, "for this cause," are often used by the Holy Ghost like a highlighter in your Bible, to emphasize a very important point of Scripture. Now we've looked at 3 of the 26 "for this cause" statements, and we're not going to look at all of them, but these 3 were made by the Lord himself. It is interesting to note, of the 26 "for this cause" statements found in Scripture, 17 of them are made by the Apostle Paul. 16 are written, and 1 is spoken there in Acts 28. Now, I told my mom and I told my wife, and I hope you were here Wednesday night, because our pastor started a study, series of studies, on Gentile brides. He's talking about the bride of Christ, the truths. Well, it was like he was reading my notes that I'd already written that we didn't get to last week with the statements that he was covering. We'll cover some points here this morning. If we don't get finished with it this morning, the Lord carries them next week. We'll get to it again then. But you think about some of the Gentile brides. Who could they be? Well, the first one's Eve. I'm sure he's going to talk about Sarah, Abraham's wife. How about Rebecca? How about Rahab the harlot? How about Ruth the who? Moabitess? Is she Jewish? Not if she's a Moabitess. So she's a Gentile bride. There's a lot of them. Think about it. You can study these out. And, you know, you should be here. We're to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Yeah, but I can get it on the internet, yeah. But you miss out on a lot. You can't stare at those people over there on the internet. Okay. Okay. So, I want you to go to Genesis 2. And it was to our apostle Paul that was also revealed the mystery of the bride of Christ. I know, that might seem okay, I know that. And some of you are saying, really? But bridal teaching begins in Genesis 2. And we go back. And if you read it real fast, you won't get it. And if you read it real slow, you might not get it either. But you need to study these things out. Genesis 2, 21 through 24. And I'll read my notes for a while because I think I've got it fairly well explained here. And you can review what Jesse said on, Pastor Jesse said on Wednesday night. And catch up with the same thoughts and some deeper ones perhaps. But it says in Genesis 2:21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. You know what happened when he had this deep sleep fall upon him? It says, and he slept. Duh. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Notice the capital W. Because she is taken out of man. Notice the capital M. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, within these verses we find the institution of marriage between a man and a woman. Within these verses we find the genesis of bridal teaching, meaning hidden facts concerning the bride of Christ, which are revealed in Paul's gospel and can really only be seen and fully appreciated with the guidance of the Holy Ghost. Stated another way, Jesus Christ will have a bride. And for this cause, the Holy Ghost was sent. And for this cause, the Apostle Paul was given this revelation. You see how this fits together? In Genesis 2:24, we read about a father and a mother before there was any father or mother. Right? Okay. But the teaching here, as we find, goes way beyond Adam and Eve in the garden, okay? The phrase, and you can look this up on your own somehow, however you look it up. I use my word programs and Bible programs in my computer. The phrase, his father and his mother, is found 8 times in Scripture. And we learned when we did our numbers study that the number, one of the meanings of the number 8, and there are several different meanings for the number 8, so you have to put them in proper correlation into the Scripture. But one of the meanings of the number 8 is bride, as in the bride of Christ. So again, within these verses of Genesis 2:21 through 24, we are introduced to the teaching concerning about a bride for Christ. And this doctrine can only fully and completely be understood by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the first man, Adam, had a wife, which, as our pastor emphasized Wednesday night, was made, not formed, but was made, from a small portion of the whole body of Adam, which was one of his ribs, and it turns out to be the rib closest to his heart. Now, we want to note that the woman wasn't made from the whole man Adam, from the whole body of Adam, but only from a small rib portion from the closest to Adam's heart, was taken as he slept, and made a joint heir wife for Adam. Any of you remember Vicki Moots? I don't know if she's been here or not. I don't think so, but she's a graduate of Grace and Glory Bible College. She's also a medical doctor. She wrote one verse to one of our songs in the Grace and Glory. And she gave a lesson on this one time back in Brother Hawkins' church, and she noted that medically speaking, this rib from Adam, from which Eve was made, was Adam's fifth rib. 5 is the number of what? Grace. It's a picture of grace. It's the rib closest to Adam's heart. And note this also, and I want you to think about this. And this is a little bit out there, maybe. But from the day Adam was formed, Eve was within him. Right? But she wasn't made into a woman, Adam's bride, until the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And while the body of Adam was asleep, God took the one rib closest to Adam's heart and made Eve a bride for Adam. Does that help you see some other truth? Okay. Okay, the Bible teaches, and we're not going to go there, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 through 49, the Bible teaches about a second man, Adam. The second man, Adam, which is the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. The first man, Adam, was Adam, the guy that was created back there in the beginning. The second man, Adam, is the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. And we are told, go to Colossians 1:18. I want you to see this. We learn by our senses. We learn by what we hear. We learn by what we taste. We learn by what we smell. We learn by what we see. So if you can see it and hear it at the same time, it's a double emphasis. We are told this about the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven in Colossians 1:18. And it says, and he is the head of the body. In case you're confused as to what the body is, it's the church. Okay? He is the head of the body, the church, who is in the beginning, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That's speaking of Jesus. So we see that the second man, Adam, which is the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, he is the head of the body, and his body here is called the church. Now, in Ephesians 5:23, we got a minute, turn there. In part of Ephesians 5:23, tells us that Christ is the head of the church and he is the savior of the body. Here's what we need to see, in case you're missing it. The second man, Adam, who is the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, he will also have a bride taken out of the sleeping body of Christ, which is the church. Okay, now turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, the Apostle Paul writes, warning us of the church, us Christians, us of the body of Christ. He warns us against sleeping. It doesn't mean going home and having a nap. He means the spiritual sleeping. And Paul is addressing brethren in this part, born-again believers, in other words. And he writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:5, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us, brethren, believers, let us not sleep as do others. Others who? Brethren, believers. But let us watch and be sober. Now we know that sinners are not sleepers. They're dead in trespasses and sin, according to Ephesians 2:1. So they are not asleep, they are dead. But we find that there are those found in the body of Christ who are asleep. And we are warned by the Apostle Paul there again in 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So, put this together. I'll read this. The second man, Adam, who is the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, will have a bride made from a small rib portion company of awake and sober saints taken out of the sleeping body of Christ. Lord willing, we'll continue with this next week. I urge you, if the Lord tarries, to come on Wednesday night, and our pastor will give us a more profound teaching upon this very same subject. Lord willing, of course.